for you. Boy, cramp these out when you have the boys and girls later. Oh, man. I noticed when I was leaving singing the other day, the volume just went shroom like that, you know, and it's when the high school and middle class left too, you know, and you notice that right away. But Dan asked me to speak a few weeks ago. Dan asked me to speak last week, and I was looking at this section, that section that we're going to look at, and our brother Don got up, and in fact, last week I couldn't speak because Kevin was here, so we asked Kevin to take the platform as well. So we had a chance to have Kevin Stifler speak to us, and I was glad to drop that off to him. And we switched to this week. So let's open up to a passage that our brother Don Palmer gave us 2 weeks ago, Galatians chapter 4. And I was, honestly, Don, I was looking at this before you brought it up, but this was my title for my message. And in the fullness of the time, you know, we've been celebrating a great event this past week, and we don't know whether Christmas was, you know, in December or September or March, you know, or April. Depends on when those sheep are in the field, pretty much, you know. As one of our many people have tried to figure out the date for Christmas, but it was celebrated for facility-wise. It was celebrated December 25th because of the other festivals going on in Israel and other places in Italy and stuff at that time. But Galatians chapter 4. In fact, let's start at Galatians chapter 3:26. Just back a paragraph. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, and he's speaking to believers here, he's not saying that everybody is saved. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond or free, there's neither male or female, for you're all one in Christ, Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors till the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And that phrase, you know, the fullness of, I always thought it was the fullness of time. But it's the fullness of the time. And I probably misquoted that a number of times in the past when I was speaking or sharing at the Lord's Supper. But when it was the fullness of the time, you know, and what time was that? You know, what time was that? Israel had gone through much. It had gone through back in about 700, 800, 900 years before Christ. It had been taken captive, and the Israelites were over in Babylon, and then they came back under Ezra and Nehemiah, and they rebuilt the temple and then the walls. And then, and sometime during before that, Daniel was in over in Babylon there, and he was captive, and he had seen that vision, and he had that vision of 70 years, right? And those 70 turned into 7 times 7, and 7 times 7 is 490 years. But he was like 600 and some years before Christ, and that clock didn't start ticking until the temple was finished back in Jerusalem. And at that time, this fullness of the time started, 62 more weeks of years was started back when the temple was finished. And I just wanted to take a look at that period of time. You know, we don't see much. It's called what? Who knows what those years are called, those 400 years? They're called the what years? Silent years, right? Silent years. They were hardly silent, right? There was a lot going on in those years. As I look back before that, I was thinking of the prophet's predictions for my first point here. Prophet's predictions. Let's look at Isaiah 40, very familiar passage. Very familiar passage, Isaiah 40. And let's start at verse 1. Comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, rough places plain. and glory of the Lord should be revealed. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, who's that talking about? John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist. And that was one prophecy that was going to be looked at during these quote silent years. Okay. It's interesting that this passage is quoted in all four Gospels. All four Gospels in Matthew 3:1, Mark 1:3, Luke 3:4, and John 1:19-23. This particular passage is quoted referring to John the Baptist. Every single writer of the Gospel through the Holy Spirit pointed out that John the Baptist was the forerunner here, the one that was crying in the wilderness, or spoke of him anyway. Isaiah 7, another prophecy, another prediction by the prophets here prior to these silent years. Isaiah 7, here again the Lord speaks to Ahab in verse 10. Ask a sign of the Lord, my God. Ask neither in the depth nor in the height above. And Ahab said, I will not ask, neither will I come to the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. And this is the Lord speaking, I believe. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? So will ye weary my God also? This is the prophet speaking to him. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We've been looking at that a lot this week, I suppose, the latter part of this week, you know, in the time of Christmas time, as we consider this, and probably heard this verse quoted many times. But a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall ye eat, that ye may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And then another one in Micah. All prophecies that were to take place towards the end of this silent period. Micah 5. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And verse 2, but thou Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth to me, that's to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. We were looking this morning at a passage that talked about our salvation being from everlasting. We were looking at the Lord's Supper this morning. And here's this time again referred to, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? The Word was God. And then back over in Isaiah, another passage familiar to us at Christmas time, especially Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I think that's probably one Christmas song I haven't heard this year yet, from Handel's Messiah, was For Unto Us a Child Is Born. And that's one that I've heard a number of the other passages this year, but I didn't hear that one this year, I don't think, on any of the programs that I have been tuning into. So the prophet's prediction, you know, something was going to happen, and yet after Malachi's ministry, silence. There was no prophet that was raised up for 400 years. And can you imagine? I mean, our country is a little over, 200 and some years old, 240 years, 234 years old. And that's not just over half of what the period of time was, that Israel had not had a prophet. And the silence was probably deafening. But it wasn't a quiet time. It wasn't a quiet time. There was a prophet's prediction that there was a people's predicament. And the peoples were, during this period of time, was a time of Alexander the Great coming into Israel. A number of other leaders came into Israel and battled with the Jews. And then there was that time that was the fulfillment, partial fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy when Antiochus entered into the temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar. And that time of desecration of the altar. And at that period of time, Mattathias Maccabees was one of the priests. And he rebelled. He wouldn't take that. And he and his sons and went out into the wilderness, and they started battling against Antiochus and his troops here. And I've got down here the silent years were anything but. Most of Daniel's 62 weeks of years were ticking away since the temple's rebuilding in 396 BC. Were people looking? Were people listening? Were they looking for the Messiah? Some were. You know, I often thought that few were. But as we read back in different literature outside the scriptures, why it appears that many, some were. When would he be born? You know, if Messiah was to be cut off after the 69th week of years, he had to be born sometime. When would he be born during those silent years? Just as today, where people are guessing, remember back in the 60s, people were trying to guess who was the Antichrist, you know? You said, well, some of you won't remember the 60s, but anyway, a few decades ago, when people were writing about who would be the Antichrist, and some thought Khrushchev was, and some thought others were, you know, and people were still trying to label that, and that was a negative thing. But were people looking for the Messiah? Are we looking for the Messiah coming back to earth to snatch us up? Well, that's a good question. Are we really looking for the Messiah? Were they looking for the Messiah? A period of persecution, as I said, started, and Antiochus came in after Alexander. And he actually ordered the Jews to sacrifice pigs on, build altars and sacrifice pigs on altars. Something very gross for the Jews, which they would not do. And Mattathias rebelled, hightailed it out to the desert with his three sons, and as he died, he charged his son Judas to take up the plaque and take up the torch, so to speak, to fight against Antiochus and others. And if you read some of his prayers from Judas Maccabeus, it's kind of like the time I was thinking, I was reading some of that this week, and last week, or a couple of weeks ago, actually. And it's kind of like the time when Elisha comes down off the hill and he's got the mantle of Elijah, and he comes to the brook that they had just crossed over, and he smokes the brook, and he says, "Where's the God of Elijah?" You know? And it was that kind of a classic trust that this soldier had in the Lord. And he called on the Lord to help his people to fight Antiochus and a number of other people that were fighting against Israel at that time, but especially Antiochus. And even after that, about 150 years after the Maccabees was over, why there was a fellow that wrote a Pharisee that might have written a book of Psalms, but about 10 or 18 Psalms looking forward to the Messiah. And those aren't in the scriptures, those are just extant from the scriptures, but that's just one that I learned of this past week. So some people were looking. And then, around 150 BC, there were some special parents born. Because this fullness of the time was drawing to a close. You know, 490 years had to start to draw to a close at some point. And some special parents were born. Parents of one named Simeon. Parents of a girl by the name of Anna. Simeon and Anna were born. And then and hundreds of others that we start to read about in the New Testament were being born. And this closure was kind of centering in on the land of Israel. Silent years, no prophet. But quietly throughout the land, people were being born and were going to be affected in the nativity story, the story of Christ's coming, the time of Christ's coming, when the fullness of time was come. And I was thinking of Simeon and Anna, Zechariah. Zechariah was supposedly a very old man when he was a priest in the temple. And his wife, Elizabeth, and then Mary and Joseph, and they were related somehow, whether the two women were sisters or what. So one of the translations calls Elizabeth Mary's cousin. Most of the translations say kinfolk, relative, but if they were cousins, why, maybe Elizabeth and Mary were sisters, you know? No, that wouldn't have been right. Anyway, there's a family tie in there, you can figure it out. And they started to try to raise families. Elizabeth and Zacharias, of course, couldn't raise families because Elizabeth was barren. Somewhere along the line, the disciples' parents were born, and the disciples were born. Not all of them, probably, when Christ was born, but somewhere in that period of time, there was a lot going on in Galilee, kids being raised, who would in the future perhaps be disciples of the Lord. and or others, perhaps they were going to be affected by being healed by the Lord as he walked amongst Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the stage was being set for the Lord's coming. Herod was placed in power, and all of the atrocities that he did, killed one of his sons, killed many, and he was given power in Jerusalem. And then Zechariah's turn was to come to the temple. And he went in, and he was perhaps offering an offering of incense, and an angel greets him with tremendously good, joyful news. In fact, it was so joyful he didn't believe it, right? He said, so joyful he didn't believe it. And the angel tells Zechariah he's going to, they're going to have a child. And he gave him some specific directions about this child. And he became mute until the baby was born and named. In fact, he was part of naming the baby. John would soon be on the way to prepare the way of the Lord. And I was thinking about that passage which we read about John Isaiah there, Isaiah 40, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And all at this time, even at this time, when the angel was sent to Zacharias, and then the good news was shared with Elizabeth. Have you ever prepared for something for months? You know, and you're in the planning stages. First it's distant planning, and then it's kind of closer planning. You know, I was thinking of back when I was a kid, why we did the play Oklahoma at Frontier. And it took weeks to get that thing together. I was just on the lights. But it took weeks to get that thing together. And 3 days later, it was over. You know? but there was that opening night when you're wondering, how's this going to come off? You know, how is this going to start? What is anything going to happen in the middle? You know, what's going to happen? But the preparation for it takes a lot of time. Maybe it wasn't a high school play. Maybe it was a graduation party. Maybe your daughter was getting married and you were planning for the wedding. Or maybe when you had married, you were planning for the wedding. Definitely had to plan for that. Honeymoon, perhaps. I look back to our first young people's conference we had here at Blaisdell. Christmas dinner yesterday. A lot of work went into that. We were over at Ernie and Heather's on Friday, and then over at Lavinia and Mark's over on Saturday. And a lot of preparation goes into that. Mrs. Coletta brought a whole bunch of cookies she had made, and you know, you ladies know all about that stuff with the preparation for big events, you know, big meals. But there's a preparation that occurs, and it takes planning. And we know in the councils of in the scriptures, we've heard in the councils of God, there was much planning that went on of our salvation. It didn't take place 5 B.C. It took place back in eternity past, waiting for the fullness to finalize in the time of Christ's coming, the Nativity. I head down here, and then you feel the joy and the exhaustion and the satisfaction when the day arrives. You know, whatever your big event was you may have been planning for. And everything came off fine. God was about to send his son to earth in a unique way, and began to do that with the fulfilling of scriptures regarding John the Baptist. So Zechariah and Elizabeth came together again and with anticipation, and Elizabeth was found with child. And then the angel goes to somebody else. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Boy, it's quiet. Can't hear those leaves turning. Maybe you memorized it all. Luke chapter 1. And verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let's see how far I want to go here. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. What a tremendous parable, what a tremendous soliloquy here that Mary has with this angel of accepting. Of course, a lot of girls were looking forward, they were hopeful that they'd be the mother of the Messiah in Jewish tradition. But here's a situation now where she's not going to be married. She's single, she's a virgin, and yet she's going to become pregnant. And the implications of that perhaps didn't jump out at her at that moment, but certainly she said, be it unto me as according to your word. And the Lord, again, set another step here in this long trek of fulfillment of the times. I've got down here, Mary conceives of the Holy Spirit, and family turmoil begins. Now, that might be an extrapolation. That is an extrapolation. You know, what to do? What would you do if your daughter came to you and said she was expecting, and an angel told her, that she was going to have basically the Messiah, you know, born of her. I wonder what Mary's parents thought, whether they accepted that, or whether they were petrified. You know, what would I do? What would you do as a parent? You know, we don't have the Jewish heritage knowing how they might have felt completely, but it must have been a very traumatic thing in the family at that particular time. An angel gives his counsels and wins Joseph. We're not going to read that one, but you remember that he came and he spoke to Joseph as well. Not to fear not to take Mary as his wife. Joseph was going to put her away quietly and be done with it and not put her to shame. But the angel spoke to him as well. And so she goes to Zacharias and Elizabeth for a few months. And both babies start to grow. And sometime later, we don't know how long, it might have been a year or two, the Magi start seeing the signs in the heavens. Could have been a year or two, we don't know. As much as a year, year and a half, 2 years. They certainly weren't at the stable later on. They were crucified much later because Jesus was a young child. But somewhere in that period of time, it's a good 1,500 miles from Babylon to Israel, so they didn't get there in a week or two. They started to see some signs appearing in the heavens. And all these things were drawing things to closure to a point where Christ would be born. But Mary and Joseph were from where? Earth, what? Nazareth, right? They were from up in Galilee. They were from Nazareth. And the baby was supposed to be born where? Bethlehem. So God had to do something else. You know, Bethlehem of Galilee is 6 miles northwest of Nazareth. There's a little village called Bethlehem of Galilee. It was later used by Hitler's troops when they went into Palestine. It's just 6 miles approximately northwest of Nazareth. But Isaiah didn't say Bethlehem of Galilee, did he? He said it wasn't Isaiah. It was one of the other prophets there. Micah. Micah didn't say Bethlehem of Galilee. Micah said Bethlehem Ephrathah. Bethlehem Ephrathah is about 6 or 7 miles south of Jerusalem. So there had to be a reason for Mary and Martha and Jesus to head south to Bethlehem, the Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem Ephrathah. So here comes Peter, right? It's amazing how God uses different people. You know, it's amazing how God uses different people. And some of them we think aren't saved, you know, in our lives that we come in contact with. We see that God uses somebody to say something that reminds us of something that we should do for the Lord or something like that, you know. But you had people in your life that have affected you, and some of them believers and some not. So here's Caesar over in Rome, right? And he declares a census, a registration of all the lands. And it came to pass in those days. Let's look at Luke 2. Chapter 2, just over the page here, in verse 1. Came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as his spouse's wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in a swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And so they head down to Jerusalem. That's about 100 miles. That's about, if we were to start walking like that, if we were to start, by the way, there's a nativity story on the web now about an up-to-date thing with using the computers and stuff to communicate the nativity story, which is kind of funny, kind of cute. But if we were to start walking that distance, it would take us to about 15 miles the other side of Grace Chapel in Erie, Pennsylvania. And some of you have spoken at Grace or have been to Grace, where Steve Lucas and Dave Martin and Debbie go to church down there. And it would take about that far of a hike, 15 miles or maybe 20 miles past that, past the I-79 exit going down to Morgantown. It would take that much of a hike to get to Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem Ephrathah, not the 6 miles northwest, like from here to Hamburg, or from Hamburg to here, but 100 miles approximately to get down to south of Bethlehem. So for us, past about 15-20 miles past here in Pennsylvania, a bit of a hike when you're 9 months, nine months along, right? I have down here in my notes, no mean feat, no mean feat for a young couple, and no mean feat indeed. As they left Nazareth, you know, here's a young couple that aren't married, essentially. They haven't had the ceremony yet. They're engaged. She's expecting, and the social stigma on them must have been tremendous. As I mentioned, I think last year when I spoke around this time of year, there's a DVD out called The Nativity Story. And the scene that shows them leaving, why the writer put in this one line, and as they leave Jerusalem, and Joseph is leading Mary out, and she's sitting on a burrow sideways, and as he leads her out of the city, and you see all the his brother, and his quote brother, supposedly, looking up, and other men and women from the town looking up and kind of looking down their noses at him. He turns to Mary and he says, "They're going to miss us." as they head out, you know, like, yeah, they're really going to miss us, you know. The stigma there must have been tremendous in Nazareth for Joseph and Mary. But they left. So Micah's prophecy could be fulfilled, Bethlehem of Ephrathah. And we don't know which way they went. It said they went up to Bethlehem. Most of the routes would have probably gone down south of the Sea of Galilee and gone over to the Jordan Plain, where it was nice and flat, and then come across just north of the Dead Sea and take the Hill of Ascents about 2,500 feet, maybe 3,000 feet up to Jerusalem. That would be a climb. That's 9 months long. I don't know how they ever did that. If they just went straight south through Samaria, as we know during Christ's time, why Samaritans weren't exactly beloved by the Jews. So I don't know whether they went that way or not. But anyway, it says they went up to Bethlehem. And whichever way they went, it was quite a trek and quite a feat. And then that night, when there was no room in the inn, but that night, suddenly, there was a cry in the cave or in the stable. And Emmanuel was with us. The cry of the child having been born. The culmination of the fullness of time. You know, there was still that number of years, maybe what, 4 years to go out of those 400 and some years since Daniel's prophecy started ticking away. There was still 30 some years to go, 33 years to go, but to fulfill that to the letter. But the child was born. Christ was born. Emmanuel was with us. What a time that must have been. You were born at a particular time. I was born at a particular time. As a science teacher, I often said to my peers at school, you know, what a tremendous time to be born. For me, as an earth science teacher, right during the, years before the beginning of the space program. And so for me to be able to teach right on through that as an earth science teacher and astronomy teacher, it was a tremendous time for me to be born. I thought of Mrs. Palmer, who was with us so many years, you know, up through the horse and carriage days, up through the early automobile days, you know, up through buses and airplanes and then spacecraft days. And what a time that she saw in her lifetime. But you and I have been born in this time. The fullness of time for us is now. You know, the fullness of time for us is now. Christ was born back then, and even I was thinking of the that morning when I woke up, I was thinking of that passage where in John where he had healed the blind man in the temple. And the Pharisees caught the blind man and he said he shouldn't be, what was with being healed, you know, and well, this man in the temple healed me. Well, who is he? What's his name? I don't know. Well, shortly after that, Jesus found him and told him who he was. And then he told the Pharisees who Jesus was. And then they questioned Jesus. And he said, my Father works hitherto, and I work. You know? His Father had been working all through eternity past and into present, or even time, in bringing that culmination of salvation process to earth. And now Christ was here. But we've been born in this particular time. Why are we here? Why are we here? Why are you here in particular? Why am I here in particular? What's the fullness of time for Jim Layman, or for Jason, or for John, or some of the rest of us here? You know, and that was brought home to me as I was bringing together this message, this part of the message. I call this one. We had the prophets. We had the priest's perplexity there, and the prophet's ministry there, and now we have the preacher's purpose. Okay? There might be some of you here today that don't know the Lord as your Savior. Step one is that you're here so that you may come to know the Lord as your personal Savior. All those years of silence were ended by a cry in a stable. And then his life on earth began, and the culmination of our plan of salvation, a short 33, 34 years later, that salvation plan was accomplished on the cross. His life had purpose. His life was there for a meaning for our salvation. But as we go from this place each time, or as we come to this place each time, what's the fullness of our time here? Those of us that have jobs, you know, have employers, fellow employees. Those of us that don't have jobs have neighbors, have family. I was walking down the street the other, last week, and my neighbor pulled in, and I was looking at their mailbox because her husband has antlers on the side of the mailbox, and he has antlers for the handle, and he has antlers for the flag on the mailbox. And I said, nice mailbox, and so we started talking, you know, and she said, yeah, it was supposed to be painted, but my aunt lost her husband during the summer, and she just hasn't gotten around to painting again. And she said, did you hear my husband's brother died a couple of days ago? And I said, no, I didn't. So we spent some time there talking, and then I went to the lake the other day. But we all have neighbors that we can interact with. Our brother Art Taylor, a couple of weeks ago, gave us an excellent message on winning people to Christ just by loving them. No, it's not a matter of standing up and preaching at them, or sitting them down and preaching at them, you know, but it's a matter of loving them. I was at Cornerstone Bible Chapel on Friday night at their Christmas Eve service, and there was a guy up in the top of the choir there, and a couple people over from Randy Rogers and Dave Larder, and afterwards I asked Dave, who is this big guy over there in the end? Oh, he's a guy that lived next to Harvey and Ruth Rogers for a number of years. And they had a baby that was, I guess Sandy and Jorge can identify with this, they had a baby that was like 3 months premature, 2-pound baby. And he said the people from the assembly, the guy didn't even go to church there, you know, but Ruth told the people from the assembly about that, and they, you know, that was a Congress Bible chapel at the time, these kids are all teenagers, are grown past that by now. But the women from the assembly all got up a menu of meals and a schedule of meals to take to this family, so that they would be able to spend maximum amount of time with their child in the hospital and still have get something to eat and stuff like that. And they just kept loving them. As our brother Art Taylor said a couple of weeks ago, they basically just showed love to them. So guess what? They started coming out to the assembly, and they got saved, and now they're very well embedded in the assembly, active in things. You know, he was in the, I don't know where his, whether his wife was up there, excuse me, but if he was involved in it, you know. And as our brother Art said, you know, just to show some love to people, that's the beginning step, the win factor, possibly. And it certainly happened in this family's experience. So I've got down here, first of all, salvation. Secondly, we've all been given spiritual gifts. How are we using them? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Are you saying, sitting here today saying, I don't have a spiritual gift? Well, then you're contradicting scriptures, because we all have spiritual gifts. The Bible says so. So are we using them? Are we developing them in terms of it's using them, you know, experience-wise? My soul, my spirit was embedded in this body for a purpose. Yours was too. You know, you don't often think about that. I've often thought about how fortunate we are to have been born in the United States. And for me, how fortunate I was to be born in the early 40s. The end of war, although there was another war after that, the Korean conflict. But how fortunate I was to be born in this location. Mom and Dad lived in South Clayton, Buffalo, as Carl's often mentioned. And as they built a house, they used to come out. It was funny, because I have this all written down here in my message. And I was sitting at Lavinia's house yesterday, and Mark's dad was at the table. And Mark said, Mark's dad, Tony, says, how do you happen to start going to the church? It's lifestyle. So Carl started this whole story at the other end of the table about how Mom and Dad came out, and Dad used to hunt with his father up in the hills up there by the radio towers, and his brother, his two brothers. And then they bought this property up in Bayview, and they bought a house kit from the place in Tonawanda, North Tonawanda up there, and for $3,500, and they put a house kit together for $3,500. Try to do that today. Try to buy a small car today. Anyway, they started coming out, and he had to work on weekends, and Dad could only work on Saturdays and Sundays. And Irma Kern invited Bob and Carl and Mom to go to Blaisdell here, while Dad and Grandpa worked on, and his brothers worked on the house. And a year later, they could move in. But it was a crazy story. I couldn't believe he was talking about that while I already had it written down here. And before Irma's dad used to drive them to Sunday school, and before Mom and Dad came out to Bayview, Irma's aunt, who lived across the street, would walk from there over through the farm, down the tracks to the old Maid's Woods there, Bristol Woods, and down the tracks past Jason and Jennifer's house to Blaisdell Chapel. And so they got started coming down here way back then. They invited their neighbors. When Dad and Mom moved out here, they invited the neighbors' kids to come to church. And we have the Awana program, and we see a lot of interaction with parents on some of the nights. So even before and after Awana is a good chance to talk to some of the parents. And it's kind of neat. We've seen some come over the years. But there's interaction there. You have interaction with your parents, with your neighbors, I should say. John told us at the Ben's Bible study up in his house how the guy next door and him used to get together like oil and vinegar, you know. Right? Things just didn't mix, you know. And then there came a period of time where there was just the right time for some interaction and showing some kindness there. And now they're on real good terms, you know. And who does God put around us so we can interact with? And how are we interacting with them, with those people? Are we prepared? I have down here, and there's another factor in Hebrews 10 about meeting regularly with the saints. In Hebrews 10, we're forsake not the assembling ourselves together. The passage in 1 Corinthians 14, how is it, brethren, when you come together? Is every one of you a song? And it talks about sharing within the body here. Now, our meetings in the 20th century are much different than the New Testament church. You know, if you read that section, why there was one or two that might come and have a tongue. Back then, when the tongues were active, you know, one or two, if there was interpreters, they could have tongues. Otherwise, you had to be silent. One or two of the men could speak in prophecy. And if somebody else had something that came in, they could join in as well. And one of the others would sit down. But here we have, now our Lord's Supper is the closest thing to that. But the other meetings we have here is all pretty much one person speaking. Not exactly like we see in 1 Corinthians there, but Brother Tom just a few weeks ago very eloquently encouraged us in terms of the Lord's Supper and speaking at the Lord's Supper. Enjoyed that ministry very much. Our challenge as we celebrate Christ's birth this year is to live for Him in our fullness of time. And I think that's probably the one thing I want to leave with you today is that one passage that I mentioned before. It's in John chapter 5. And the Lord says, My Father works hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews thought the more to kill Him because He not only had broken the Sabbath by healing on the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Living the will of God is work. Christ didn't come just to sit down with Mary and Martha and Lazarus at the table and have a meal. But living, He said, I work. And we need to work, not just employment or jobs, but we need to work at Christ's work, at the work of the church, the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life to others, okay? To others. Living the will of God is work, active, not passive. Worship Him, as Brother Tom encouraged us a couple weeks ago. And Brother Dave does also. And Brother Dave frequently tells us, are we bringing our baskets full or empty? You know? Are we dumb prophets? We need silent prophets there. He doesn't mean stupid prophets. He means dumb, silent prophets. Not to be. Silent priests, I mean. Serving the Lord with full heart. Giving God the glory as the blind man did. But we should be coming with full baskets, full heart, building relationships through love, as we've heard about. I enjoy Christmas season very much. I think it's a great time that we can share. We really had great times at the Senior Citizens Home this year. If you haven't availed yourself of that in years past, if the Lord tarries, come on out with us to the Senior Citizens Homes, to the hospital. I can't tell you how many smiles we saw going in the rooms, talking to the patients and the visitors and the nurses. Can't tell you how many hearts were lightened by hearing people in the hallway singing Christmas carols. And they thanked us so much for those that came out and sang. Same thing as the retirement home here, the two retirement homes here. The thank you note I read last week on Thursday, and then I'm picking up a lady this coming week, and she'll be joining us again, who used to go to the chapel here years ago. But if you haven't availed yourself of that, there's just three events. That's just three events. And of course, we have the senior citizens dinner. So we have people across the yard. Got people across the fence that we can get involved with. Let's do that this year. The life of Christ here, as He said, was work. Work for Him. And let's see how much the Lord will bless this coming year and see souls won for Him as we're challenged in His Word each week. And as we're challenged in His Word each day, as we read it and study it through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this great story which the world has changed into materialism. Through the way they celebrate the Christmas time. And even the ancient world had totally secular and heathen practices, which weren't originally connected with Christmas, but Christmas was connected because of the date. And yet, Father, the story goes out each year of this time, and many hear it for the first time. We don't know how many around us have heard it for the first time in our daily walk. We don't know how many, well, we probably do know by ourselves how many we've told for the first time. But we pray, Father, that even at this time when many hearts are turned towards the story of Christ's birth, the simplicity of Christ's birth, that we might take advantage of that. And we might, again, look for opportunities. We pray for opportunities, Father, to whether it be something that's said or events in people's life or whatever it may be that may cause them to come to us because of who we are, what we maybe have said or done for them in the past, that would show the love of Christ. We pray for opportunities this week, Father, to show the Lord Jesus Christ to men and women, boys and girls around us. And we pray for souls to be won, that we may raise them up today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.